Well, in case you hadn't gotten the memo, we're starting a new series today. Amen. And I am excited about what God is going to begin teaching us. I will tell you, this is what I customarily teach every time I go to India, and the Lord has never released me to teach this in the United States until now. And I'm here to tell you that we are venturing into some uncharted territory here. Because the Holy Spirit is talked about precious little in the majority of the churches in the earth today. In fact, you go to most churches out there, and the only reference you'll hear to the Holy Spirit is in the doxology, when they're singing about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or when somebody's being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But other than that, the Holy Spirit isn't referred to too much in many churches today. Now, there are other churches that do talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But what they do, in my opinion, erroneously, is they only focus on what He can do for you and how He manifests in you. And that's certainly a big part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. But I'm here to tell you and establish in you for a few weeks that we are talking about a person who is also God. And the Holy Spirit deserves our respect. Amen? You know, I like to use this example. Is that if, say, you walked in today, I better not pick on somebody. Say a John walks through the door today, and all of a sudden he comes in late during this service, and I say to all of you, "Hey, y'all, there it is." Do you think that would honor and bless John when he walked through the door if I referred to him as an it? But that's what the vast majority of the church does when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We see him as a force, or a power, or a goosebump, or as a bird. How many of you know he's not a dove, he just descended like a dove? But the truth is this, the Holy Spirit is a divine person who deserves the utmost respect in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do understand that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was coming to glorify him and to point people towards him. But that does not mean that we should ignore his ministry in our lives today and understand the value of having fellowship with him. So what we're going to attempt to do in this church over the next several months, probably for a good portion of 2019, is we're going to teach on the Holy Spirit up one way and down the other. We're going to start off talking about fellowship with the Holy Spirit and how to have communion with him. Then we're going to talk about the various advantages that he yields in our life, what he is commissioned to do, and so forth. And then we will get into talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and how to be led by the Spirit. But we don't need to get the cart before the horse. We need to find out who he is as a person and how we're to be working together with him in our lives. Amen? So if you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, what we are attempting to do through these teachings on the Holy Spirit is not to just teach you more about the Holy Spirit and to make you just know about Him. The purpose and intent of this teaching is for you and I to know Him in a more personal, experiential, and intimate way. So if we accomplish that in this church, we have done our job here, amen. So that we can learn how to walk with Him, how to have Him flow through us, how to live with Him. Amen? So can we all agree that we're not just here to get head knowledge? You know, all that does is puff you up. We want to have experiential knowledge in our life to where He is walking in our lives and we are having a practical application of all this truth. So if you believe that, say this with me. Say, Father, I want you to teach me more about your Holy Spirit so that I can walk with Him. And He can walk with me and impact my life. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place to lead and guide us, to teach and instruct us. And Jesus, will be sure to give you all the glory for all the things that are accomplished in this church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you found your place over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, You might have gone past 1 Corinthians, which contains 16 chapters written to the church of Corinth by the Apostle Paul. And then you went through 2 Corinthians and found out that there are 13 chapters written to the church of Corinth by the Apostle Paul in his second letter. Totaling 29 chapters the Apostle Paul ever wrote to this particular church. And the verse we're going to look at today, verse 14, is likely the last words the Apostle Paul ever spoke to this church that he had taught, that he had instructed, that he had discipled. So do you reckon that these words might be significant? Amen. You remember we just went through a series at the end of 2018 where we were talking about John chapter 15 verses 1 through 8 and how the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that He was the true vine and the importance of abiding in Him. Amen. And you remember how we talked about how John 14, 15, and 16 were Jesus' last words of instruction to His disciples before He would go to the cross. Therefore, those words are likely some of the most important words He ever spoke to them. Well, if this is the last verse that the Apostle Paul ever wrote to this church of Corinth that he had fathered, then you've got to know it's super significant. In fact, this last verse should be considered more as a prayer than a statement. It is a prayer that he prayed for them. And I want you to notice what he says to them. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, correct? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. So what does that mean? This verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14, is inspired by God. And with it being a prayer that Paul prayed, we can see it is a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed a lot of things in his letters. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians 1, Romans 15, there's a couple in Thessalonians. But he prayed prayers over these churches. Holy Ghost-inspired prayers. And if they are Holy Spirit-inspired prayers, then what can you be convinced of? That they are the will of God for our lives. Amen. And the Bible actually teaches us over in 1 John chapter 5, we know that if we pray anything according to His will, we know we have the petitions that we've lifted up to Him. Therefore, you can pray these prayers over yourself and over your loved ones and over your church family and absolutely expect that God's going to answer that prayer for you, for your family, and for your church. Amen. Amen. So I would encourage you, go look up a lot of these prayers, and particularly this one, and pray it over yourself and all those that you love. Because it is the will of God. In fact, we know it's the will of God for everybody because what he says at the end. After he says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, he says, be with you all. So is this the Lord's will for you and I, every person in this room, to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and communion with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Amen. This is God's plan for you and me. Amen. So we need to be convinced of that. But I want you to notice something else about this prayer. Notice that the Trinity is described in this prayer. We've got the grace of the Lord Jesus, the Son, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. So we have here described the three distinct present-day ministries of the Godhead in His church today. Amen. Now, you know, I just made reference to the Trinity, and I know some people have a problem when you use that term because the term Trinity is actually not used in the Bible. But although the term Trinity is not used in the Scriptures, there is a lot of Scriptures that establish that God is three persons in one. And I don't have time to go into a lot of detail with you today, but I will tell you, Don and I did an excellent teaching on that on a Sunday evening not too long ago, so if you want more information on that, you can go and listen to that teaching on our website. But I do want to bring something out to you about this. Even though there is a lot of Scriptures that describe the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father as being one, there are a lot of Scriptures as well that in one particular passage describes to us what their function is in our lives, just like this verse does. So let's actually look at a few of them. I don't want you to turn over there for lack of time. But let's start off going over to Matthew 28:19, Debbie. Matthew 28:19. And this is after Jesus was raised from the dead. Notice what he says to his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now what does that mean? We're talking about water baptism here. But what the Lord Jesus was establishing in them was, when you go baptizing, it's important for us to become immersed, to be covered, to be saturated with all three members of the Godhead. Amen. Let's go to another one. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses, well, just verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Notice this one. He's addressing who he's writing this letter to. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So what is he describing here? The Apostle Peter is showing us the ministry of the Godhead in bringing you and I into the kingdom of God. This is how we got saved. It wasn't just Jesus. Now, Jesus is the only way one can get saved. He is the door, and it was through His blood that we are redeemed. But there had to be a working of God the Father and the Holy Spirit as well in this salvation experience. Notice this, the foreknowledge of God the Father. God was the one, it's interesting, this word for foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosko, where we get our word prognosis from. Amen. Which shows how God does the choosing, how God does the selecting. You know how He does it? He does it based on the fact that He foreknew, based on your symptoms, what you were going to do. So that just eliminates a lot of this predestination theology that's out there that, well, no, this person's destined to live eternity in heaven and this person's destined to live in eternity in hell. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that God knew the choices you would make with what was presented to you. Therefore, He did choosing beforehand, knowing what you were going to do. And then it says sanctification of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that does the setting apart. He's the one that does the washing and renewing for the salvation experience. So the Holy Spirit actually did a part in the salvation experience. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit, just like He did in the beginning in Genesis, when He hovered over the face of the water and God said, light be, then He performed what the Word said. The Holy Spirit hovers in this place today, ready to make new creations out of some of you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. So let's look at another scripture. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. We're going to have it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This one's very interesting because it describes the working of the Trinity in the church when it comes to the gifts and callings of God. Notice verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts. That's just an old English way of saying there are different kinds of gifts. But it's the same Spirit. Meaning what? There's a lot of gifts of the Spirit. You got tongues, you got prophecy, working of miracles, all these different gifts. But it's the same Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now notice the term Lord here, which is almost exclusively used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see the word kurios, Lord, it's mostly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the Son here. So what is the Son doing? There are differences of ministries. Meaning what? You remember it says over in Ephesians chapter 4 that when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then it said He gave to some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Jesus is the one that's in charge of dealing out the different ministries we have in the body of Christ. So guess who made me a pastor? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then gives you the gifts that correspond with the calling. Notice the next verse. And there are diversities or different kinds of activities, but it's the same God, God the Father, who works all in all. So what that describes is the Father is the one that's working behind the scenes, doing the planning and the orchestrating of how all this is going to function, while Jesus is giving out the ministries and the Holy Spirit's giving out the gifts. Do you see how the Godhead is working in all of this? And let's look at one other scripture, Jude 20 and 21. This passage shows how we cooperate with the Trinity, the Godhead, in yielding ourselves to them in order that we may be built up through them. Look at this verse. But you, beloved, so we're talking to the church here, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God the Father. Notice the love of God is being referred to here. And looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So it's showing us this is how you're going to keep yourself built up. Amen. In Him. It's through three distinct members of the Godhead. So I wanted to bring these up to you to show you that 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14 is not an isolated scripture in describing to us the work of the Trinity in our lives and how the Trinity has three different workings in our life. And this one in 2 Corinthians 13, 14 is absolutely no different. So let's go back over there. Praise the Lord. The Lord gave me this statement last night as I was preparing. The Father is whom we pray to. Jesus is whom we're saved through. And the Holy Spirit is who we're united to. We're united to. We are joined together with the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into a lot of details on how this works in our life. Amen. Praise God. So, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to notice how the Godhead is working in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, let me say this before we go any further. One of the main reasons I'm bringing this out to you today is because most people in the body of Christ do not acknowledge the fact that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. Now, I'm not saying that they don't verbally agree to that or that they've mentally assented to that. Most people will say yes, but the truth is, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. And what I mean by that is that a lot of people don't treat Him, don't work with Him in life like He is God. They don't have the respect for Him like they do for Jesus and the Father. And that's incorrect, because He is God. Amen? Most people see Him as a servant of God. That's here just to show us Jesus, and you don't really need to talk about Him too much, and you can just ignore Him a little bit. But He is working behind the scenes. But I'm here to tell you today, that is not the way we should be operating in our life, because until we start to have reverence for the Holy Spirit and we start to respect His ministry in our life, we will not benefit from it. In fact, hold your place there and go to Acts chapter 5. Let me show you something. Do you remember a story of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira? And y'all remember what happened to them? Well, I believe there's a good illustration in this story to teach us the very point I just made to you. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Somebody say, bad idea. Bad idea. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Notice who he was lying to. The Holy Spirit. Now, I can just put myself in Ananias' shoes right here. Not that I would ever do anything that Ananias did here. But I can put myself in his shoes and sit there and say, I can almost guarantee you what he was thinking when Peter said this to him. "But Peter, I didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. I was lying to you." But notice how Peter viewed this ministry. He viewed it like, if you lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Because me and the Holy Spirit are one. We're united in this whole thing. Amen? Do you remember that Jesus taught us that there are going to be people that are going to come before him that day, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats? And he's going to tell them, hey, you are blessed, come inherit the kingdom of heaven with me because you clothed me when I was naked, you visited me when I was in prison. And their response was what? Lord, when did we visit you? When did we take care of you? He said, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. See, we need to see more of our life in this Christian walk as being a partnership with the Godhead. We're a team. And it's a covenant. And because it's a covenant, what you do to one, you've done to God. And see, Peter understood this right here, amen? So notice this, it said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So now he changes the terminology. He's saying, you didn't just lie to us, but you were lying to God. But I thought he just said you had lied to the Holy Spirit. True, because the Holy Spirit is God. So we have a scripture here that absolutely establishes the fact the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. Now get this statement right here. Just as Ananias and Sapphira died because they did not reverence the Holy Spirit, many believers' lives are dead today because they do not reverence the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about you just fell flat on your face and you didn't breathe any longer. I'm talking about you're not experiencing the fullness of the life of God. If you want to experience the fullness of God's life and live the Christian life the way it was meant to be lived, you are going to have to honor and respect and walk with this person called the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've come to find out that the most powerful ministries of the past century, the most powerful ministries that we've ever seen, where the power of God was just flowing and healings just abounded in their meetings, were people who had a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. They referred to him like he was a buddy with them at that time. Oh, Holy Spirit, I love you. Thank you for being with me today. And we're going to get into some details in the coming weeks of how the book of Acts actually shows us how the church had the power flowing through them like they did. And it was through communion with the Holy Spirit. So go back over to 2 Corinthians 13. And let's look at this prayer in detail. Are you somewhat interested in what we're talking about today? If you want to have a life of power and experiencing the Zoe life of God, this is your key. Notice what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, let me bring this down home for a minute. Say you were shipping your kids off somewhere, and we didn't have social media, and you didn't have email or a phone, and there was no way you were going to be able to contact them again. And you were going to leave them with one thing, and you were going to pray one thing over them that was consisting of three things. What would those three things be? Now, I'm serious. I'm bringing this out because if you would poll the majority of the church today, I guarantee you these three things would not be on the top three list of most in the church today. I wrote it this way. This is probably what our prayers would consist of for them. The healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prosperity of God, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. But that is not what the Apostle Paul prayed. And how many of you know what Paul prayed was correct? We're the ones that are wrong if we don't agree with this. We need to get in line with what the Scriptures say. So let's look at these three things. Boy, they're significant. The first one is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that he's describing this being with you today. So we're not just talking about the grace that got us saved. This is not just the grace, the amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me that got us into God's kingdom. This is obviously describing a grace that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us that is actively working in God's church even after we get saved. In fact, it says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1, the Apostle Paul was praying for his son in the faith who was a pastor of the largest church in the first century. We're talking about Timothy here. And he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, be empowered, be strengthened through this grace that is found in Jesus Christ. So I can guarantee you, if the pastor of the largest church of the first century needed to be constantly strengthened by the Holy Spirit and through the grace that Jesus provides, every person in this room needs a steady dose of this grace in their life. In fact, it's not just grace. Grace is not just what freed us from the penalty of sin. The Bible tells us His grace is also what frees us from the dominion of sin. Sin's rule, sin's control over us. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul said this in the book of Romans? And he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Talking to the church. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you place yourself under grace, not a bunch of rules and legalism and all these different things, the grace of God frees you more than just the penalty of sin, but also the dominion of sin in your life. Because listen, you can't be saved without grace, but you also can't be holy without grace. You can't be anything God has called you to be without the grace of God to do it. And you best understand that. Because so many people have this mentality in the body of Christ that, yeah, I know it's by grace that I'm saved, but then this mentality has crept in the majority of the church that now somehow you've got to do something to stay saved. Or you've got to do something to earn God's blessings. I like what the Apostle Paul said to the Colossian church. He said, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now let me ask you a question. How did you receive Him? By grace, through faith. That's how we're all saved, right? By His grace, through us believing in that grace. So, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And the term "walk" there is always a reference to Christian conduct or behavior. So how we're living after we are saved. So what's he saying is, the same way as you received Him, by grace through faith. You came up to the altar maybe when they were praying, "Just as I am, without one plea. The grace of God that saved a wretch like me." I know I just butchered that song. But you came up and you just received what Jesus did for you. Well, that scripture is teaching you and I, that's the same way you're supposed to be living even now that you are saved. You're not going to earn the blessings of God, the favor of God, the righteousness of God through your own effort. So it is absolutely critical and vital for you and I to learn to yield to this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as an everyday virtue in our life. "Lord, I need your grace today. I thank you that you have given me all the grace that I need to do this thing called life. Thank you for the grace." Amen. Now, the next thing he prays, the love of God. Another absolutely vital truth that should be applied to believers' lives every day. Now, you know, most of us, the only time we ever heard about the love of God was when we were children in Sunday school. We would sing songs like, "Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And guess what's so ironic about this is that the kids are talking about the love of Jesus all the time, and they're walking around happy and free, but then you come upstairs to big church, and it looks like we've been drinking lemon juice all the time. You do not graduate from having a revelation of God's unconditional love in your life. Amen. Do you remember it says over in John 3:16? Come on now. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now let me ask you a question. When did He so love the world? When He gave His Son. That was before any of us got saved, before any of us got holy, before any of us became righteous on our own. This so loving nature of God was what motivated Him to save you in the first place. So if it was His love that saved you, then what makes you think His love has now somehow lessened in your life because you make a mistake? See, if you are at least trying to live for Him, don't you think He's going to love you at least as much as He loved you when you were His enemy? Amen. And when you start to get a revelation of this, guess what it does? It changes this. I mean, it's like, I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to before, and I'll go to them and say, man, God loves you. I know that. Well, and my response is, well, I couldn't tell by your face. Because if you knew He loved you, and this was truth, was living, not in your head, but in your heart, it changes your countenance. And then guess what happens as a result of your countenance getting changed? You're actually more of an attractive person. Have you ever seen a picture of yourself when you're sitting there frowning? You're like, oh, man. Ugh. But then when you're smiling, you're like, yeah, I like that picture. God designed us to have joy and to be happy. And I'm here to tell you today, saints, you're not going to be full of joy if you don't understand how you're full of His love. And there's a lot of other benefits to having God's love shed abroad in your heart. Having a revelation of His love, it's what's going to make your faith work. Ooh, come on now. It says that over in Galatians. It says, faith works by love. So many people are trying to believe God and white-knuckle it and try to believe it, but they have no confidence that God's actually for them and that God actually loves them and wants the best for them. So they got a faulty foundation, and there's no way to have faith. Amen. And then the Bible teaches us that it's through His love for us, that's what we're supposed to be loving one another with. Amen. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Well, guess if you don't know how much Christ loves you, then your neighbor's in trouble. Because what are you going to love them with? You ain't had the example. You hadn't had the personal experience in your life. So the love of God is a constant, continual revelation that we're supposed to be growing in our life. I call it the single greatest revelation you could ever have. Amen. So guess what you do? Going back to praying these prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed, Ephesians chapter 3, go pray that one over yourself. I think it's 3:14 through 21, somewhere in that range. Go pray that, because it talks about in there, man, God, I'm asking you, for this church of Ephesus, I'm praying that they'd be rooted and grounded in love. And that they'd come to comprehend what is the height, length, depth, and width. To know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. That they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Because God is love. And when you're full of love, you're full of God. And guess what's so awesome about it? When you get so filled up with the love of God, guess what automatically happens as a byproduct? You get less of yourself. Some of us are too full of ourselves. You need to get full of God and let self run out the window. But it's not going to happen by me shoveling out self. Get full of something. It's called the law of displacement. Amen. You put something in, it's going to wash out everything that don't need to be there. Blessed be God forever. So these are the first two things. And the majority of the churches, you know, even though they have a limited understanding on these things, the majority of the churches might agree with this. They might agree that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is important in our lives. They might agree that the love of God is important in our lives. But the vast majority of churches would not agree that the third thing that he prayed are important for our lives. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, this is what's awesome. I got this statement. I want to read this to you. Just as important and vital as the grace of Jesus and the love of God is the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see how important grace and love is? Communion with the Holy Spirit is in that category. So I think it's time for us to elevate our estimation of the Holy Spirit's partnership in our life a little bit, right? Because they are absolutely all critical in our life. They all three work together for our benefit, just as the Trinity works together for our benefit. So some of us have really just trying to walk around when we're supposed to have three legs, we're walking around with two legs or one leg. And we're not going to be able to walk properly. Amen. So that's why we're going to camp on the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about what this is. Now, let me say this. I'm going to make reference here to the term Holy Spirit because I have come through a lot of different camps. I was born and raised a charismaniac, amen. So I've been there, done that with a lot of these different groups, Pentecostals, Church of God, Assembly of God, charismaniacs, all of us. So, and I've heard a lot of different things from these people that do acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And one thing that I have heard is that there are a lot of people out there that do not like the terminology, the Holy Spirit. They say you should just refer to Him as Holy Spirit. And did you know something? That's technically correct. I looked the phrase up, the Holy Spirit, and the majority of times it's used in the New Testament, and not to bore you to death with Greek or anything, but there is not a little word in front of the term hagios for holy that would indicate that you need to put the word the there. So it's technically not there. However, I do not agree with these people that say you should never say the Holy Spirit because a lot of them, I fear, believe that's His name. He's not Mr. Spirit. He's not Sir Holy. He is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I do respect where these people are coming from because I believe what they're trying to accomplish through that is they're trying to eliminate from the body of Christ the mentality that the Holy Spirit is not a person. And I do respect that. We're going to get into a lot of detail on the importance of understanding He is a divine person in our life, and we need to understand that and respect that in our lives. But He is the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the word holy, hagios, is the word that's commonly used throughout the Scriptures to describe the holiness of God, which when you look the word up, it has a lot of different meanings. It means pure. It means sacred. It means set apart. This is the way I like to describe the word holy. When those angels are constantly saying in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, you know what they're saying is? There's none like You. There's none like You. Oh Lord, there's none like You. You're different than anything else. There's no one above the earth, on the earth, or under the earth that is like You, God. And therefore, there is none like the Holy Spirit either. He is a spirit unlike any other spirit. He is beautiful. He is wonderful. And I'm going to take a phrase from Donna. You're going to like this one. He's amazing in us. That's the Holy Spirit. None like Him. And therefore should be esteemed and respected like that. Amen? So He is the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, however you want to refer to Him. In fact, He doesn't actually have a name. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is treology. Say, this is treology. This is not doctrine. This is not Bible. This is just my theory. But you know where the Lord taught His disciples that how are you going to become greatest in the kingdom is becoming a servant of all? Did you know that's exactly the path Jesus followed? That's how He received the name which was above every other name. Was because how? He did that because He served to the utmost capacity. Even washing His creation's feet. Going to the cross for Him and this and that. Well, the Holy Spirit is today what Jesus was then. He's here serving the body of Christ. He's here ministering to us like that. So here's my theory. I believe there's going to come a day that when this church dispensation's over, that the Holy Spirit is going to be honored like Jesus was honored. I just believe that. Because He's abiding by the principle that God has set up about how to become greatest in the kingdom of God. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is a divine person. He is beautiful. He is wonderful. He is amazing. And He is here on the earth. A comical story I heard about this before is Jesse Duplantis had the Lord take him to heaven one time. Y'all have heard of Jesse Duplantis? Yeah. You know, the one that makes you laugh like that, you know what I'm saying? He goes to heaven one time, and he said, man, I'm standing there, and I'm looking at God the Father on the throne, and Jesus is standing there talking with him. He said, and I asked the dumbest question anybody could ever ask in heaven. He said, Jesus, well, I see you, and I see the Father. Where's the Holy Spirit? And Jesus looked at him puzzled and said, he's on the earth, Jesse. See, the Holy Spirit's already here. He's already present. Amen. And he's already available. And while I don't have an issue with us saying, welcome, Holy Spirit, good morning, Holy Spirit, please come, Holy Spirit, from the mentality that we believe he's already here, we just want him manifested more. We shouldn't be saying that from the mentality that he's off in heaven somewhere and we need God to send him again. No, he's already here. Amen? We just need him more manifested. And we're learning how to do that, praise God. So, he is the Holy Spirit, a spirit like none other. And notice that the distinct ministry the Holy Spirit has in our life is the communion of the Holy Spirit. An interesting word. If you look this word communion up, it comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is a common word in the New Testament that is translated the most, and probably the best one-word definition for this word communion is fellowship. Fellowship. Amen. In fact, let's go over to Galatians. Well, while you're going to Galatians, go to Philippians. We're going to look at Philippians 2:1. This is a good one because this is actually another time that this word koinonia is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. I love this one. This is good stuff. Philippians 2:1. The Apostle Paul was speaking to the church of Philippi here, and he's about to go into a long exhortation about how to, with lowliness of mind, humble yourself to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, learn to esteem them, learn to respect them, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But he uses some things in verse 1 as a motivating factor for you doing this. You remember when he said over in Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 1, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice? You know what he was saying there? He said, I'm begging you, I urge you guys to, because of all the mercy God has shown you, lay your life down for him. Did you know we are actually obligated to do these things for God? God's done so much for us that it is our due responsibility to lay our lives down for him. Well, notice in verse chapter 2 and verse 1 of Philippians what he says. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, when he uses the word if here, this is not a badge of doubt. The word that's used if here is a word that could be translated since. So let me give you Trey's translation of this verse. You ready for this? Therefore, since we've received consolation in Christ, he's encouraged us. Yes. And since we have been comforted by his love, and since we have fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit, and since we've already obtained affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded one toward another. So the motivating factor was this, all the things God's already done for us. And notice that one of those things is fellowship of the Spirit. One of the best things God has ever done for anybody in this room. Amen. Now, we say Jesus, absolutely, Jesus is the top of the list. Nothing greater has happened in any of our lives. God has never done anything greater in any person's life in here than send Jesus for us and open up the door for salvation in our life to where we get saved through him. Number one, but a very close second, is that he's given us his Holy Spirit to come and become in fellowship with us, to be in communion with us. Yet the majority of the church does not take advantage of this second work of grace. We're going to change that. Somebody say, not me.
Not me.
I'm going to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now go to Galatians. Are you getting anything out of this today?
Amen.
I sure am. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul at the beginning of this letter. I have to be really careful not to preach this today because, I mean, I've been studying Galatians like crazy. So I got a lot in my heart with this. But in chapter 2, Paul is describing his, Barnabas's, and Titus's visit to Jerusalem and how they came to basically lay out to those who seemed to be somewhat among them, the pillars of the church of Jerusalem, John, James, Peter, what they were doing with the Gentiles. And he goes on to say in verse 9, after they had found that they had a legitimate ministry and so forth, notice what it says in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, Paul's talking here, they gave me and Barnabas the right foot of fellowship. You know why I say that? Because the very subject we're talking about today is why some of y'all are sitting in these pews today. Because you got baptized in the Holy Spirit when you went to the first church of the Frozen Chosen down the street, and when they found out, they gave you the left foot of fellowship and kicked you right on out the door. And I thank God they did. No, they gave them what? The right hand of fellowship. What does this mean? Well, they already had relationship with Paul and Barnabas. You understand that? There was already a relationship established by virtue of the fact they were all believers. So they weren't closed off to the fact Paul was even saved or Barnabas wasn't saved. They just didn't know him. You see that? And now that they had come and shown them everything they were doing and were able to show to them, you know, the anointing on our life is there just like it is on y'all. They looked at that and said, you know what? We don't just love you. We don't just agape you anymore. Now we phileo you. We're fond of you. We want you to be, listen to this, right hand of fellowship, in our inner circle. We want you to be closer to us. We want you to have more intimacy with our group. Amen. You see what I'm saying? The word fellowship here is the same Greek word used in 2 Corinthians 13:14 to describe communion with the Holy Spirit. Which illustrates to us something very beautiful. That Paul and Barnabas had with Peter, James, and John is what you and I have with the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, glory to God. It would be like this. Let me give you a good illustration. Say you have a minister out there, a TV preacher or some other minister that you have a lot of respect for, but you've never met. Say, let's just use Joyce Meyer as an example. Some of you have really had your lives impacted by Joyce Meyer, and you've just got so much love and respect. And say, man, I'd really like to meet her one day. And then all of a sudden you get up tomorrow, and your phone rings, and it's a Missouri telephone number. And you answer, and she goes, I can't even imitate her voice. Hey, this is Joyce Meyer. And you're like, come on, this ain't Joyce Meyer. Yeah, it's Joyce. I was reading a post you put on Facebook, and it just ministered to me. It blessed me. And you just seem to strike me as somebody I'd like to hang out with. I'd like to have and invite you into the right hand of fellowship of me. And so she pays for your plane ticket to fly out to go to all these meetings with her this year. Do you reckon that you might be floating on cloud 9 if your favorite preacher invited you into the right hand of fellowship of their ministry? Amen. Oh, yes, you would. The same joy that you experienced when that happened with a man of flesh and blood should be a drop in the bucket to the amount of joy that you receive every day because you've got the right hand of fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So how do we have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Good question. I'm glad you asked. It starts with placing a premium on your relationship with Him. It starts with going beyond just even a relationship and turning it into fellowship. You know, because, for example, I've got a relationship with most of you in here. I know we've got some visitors that we've just met for the first time, but most of you, we got relationship, right? But it's not everybody that I have fellowship with. There is a difference between the surface level relationship and a fellowship of communion to where you're spending time together. The best way to illustrate what we're talking about by this fellowship is your relationship with your husband or wife. Glory be to God. Now, how many of you ladies, let's talk to you for a second. How many of you ladies think that your relationship with your husband would be okay if y'all lived under the same roof, yet you never, ever, 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 ever talked with each other? That wouldn't fly, would it? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives under the same roof as you do. And so what would make us think that we have fellowship with Him like we need to have if we're never communing with Him? So the way it starts is through monologue. What I mean monologue? You talking to Him. You wake up this morning and you get up and your hair's shot out all over the place and you got crud in your eye and you don't look too attractive in the morning. Bless God forever. And you wake up and you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being in my life today. I thank you that you live on the inside of me to teach me, to lead me, to show me things to come. I thank you that you are my partner and that we're in union together. We're one spirit. And I thank you that you're there. And then, not just early in the morning, then when you're at work, Lord, I invite you to come to work with me today. Thank you for helping me do my job as unto the Lord in even a greater fashion by providing the grace that I have need of for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And then as you're just walking down, you're just driving down the road and you start talking to the Holy Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, show me this. What does this mean? When you start the monologue, the Holy Spirit will produce the dialogue. Then He'll start talking back to you. The Lord showed me this one time. We were actually in a Bible study. I think Pastor Robert was teaching it over at Sandy Pace's house. I remember this. And I remember the whole point came out. We were talking about how to hear the voice of God better. And boy, I'd never thought about this before, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me in the middle of that study and I shared it. It says, if you want to hear the Lord's voice better, He needs to hear your voice better. The more you communicate with Him, the more you are putting yourself on the frequency to where you can hear Him better. Because He's already communicating. Blessed be God forever. So, you start by starting to talk with Him. Communicate with Him. Invite Him into your life. Acknowledge His presence in your life. And when you begin to acknowledge Him in your life, He will become a bigger part of your life. You know why? And I'll close with this. Because He's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And do you know why they used the term ghost back then, the original King James writers? It wasn't to scare you and freak you out and make you think He's like Casper the Friendly Ghost out there. No, the word ghost that was used back then was used to describe a guest of a household, which describes to us His nature. And do you know why He don't just come and force Himself on you and bless God, you're going to listen to me? Because He's a gentleman. He's a guest. And the time He's going to reveal Himself to you is when you acknowledge Him, reverence Him, and invite Him. Then He's like, I thought you'd never ask. Let's get busy. That's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. But it starts with us developing this intimacy, this closeness, by first esteeming it and then acting on it, stirring yourself up throughout the day to get your heart sensitive and aware of His presence in your life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Did you get something out of this today?
Yes, sir.
Praise God.